It is 11 o'clock, so our lesson for the morning is strong and courageous. Text is Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, which read in the Bible as follows. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And for those that are not normally with us, we have all of our scriptures in the bulletin and also on our slide presentation so that you can sort of keep up with where we are. So thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson and our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for coming to church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, long before the death of Moses, God chose Moses' successor. The incident that identified Joshua as the man for this position was recorded in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. Excerpting the following verses from Numbers 13 and 14 describes the following episode. Numbers 13, 1 through 3 says, And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the children of Israel. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob, near the entrance of Hamath. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. So they said to one another, Let us select a leader and return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, "The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land to give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." And all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel, and the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. The carcasses of you who have complained shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered, according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised." Now, as we can see from this account, God honored Joshua and Caleb as the two of the 12 spies that agreed with the Lord that they could take the land. Joshua and Caleb saw the same giants as did the other spies, but kept their faith in God. Both Joshua and Caleb showed the qualities that the Lord demanded that the Israelites show in order to inhabit the promised land, those being confidence in God and courage in the face of warfare. Now, the original and continuing problem between God and man is a function of man not having confidence in God. The devil, in his initial attempt to undermine the confidence of man in God, did so simply by calling God a liar. Mind you, the devil provided no evidence of God's untruthfulness, but most of mankind seems to have the problem of being skeptical of God's power and goodness. The devil conversed with the woman in Genesis chapter 3, verse 2 through 5. The Bible says, "And the serpent said to the woman, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" Now, the basic problem that we have in believing God is not that God has not proven his faithfulness, but that we have a desire to rebel against the rules that God gives us to follow and the requirements that God gives us in order to access his provision. Now, we spent the last few weeks going over the laws of Moses from the book of Deuteronomy, along with the blessings that God promised to those who obey his laws and the curses that God promised to those who disobey. God promised the Israelites blessings for obedience and curses for disobedience, even as he promises them to us. But it seems that the mere fact that God gives us rules tempts us to try the limits of his constraints to determine whether or not these constraints are actually binding. We actively look for examples of people who disobey the law of God and still make out okay, so that we can delude ourselves that sins against God do not necessarily cause us to experience negative circumstances. And while we are grasping for this straw of self-delusion, God may postpone the consequences of our disobedience, giving us the chance to either repent of our sins or to continue to believe that we can disobey God with impunity. God, in the meantime, is preparing to forgive the repentant and inflict consequences on the unrepentant. In the book of Isaiah, God tells us in Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2 and 3, "I have stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face." Now, in the example to which we have previously referred of the Israelites rejecting the testimony of Joshua and Caleb and refusing to fight for the promised land, some of the Israelites lived as much as 40 years after their disobedience in Numbers 14 before they had to reap the results of their cowardice. Over that 40-year period, the entire mature population of the nation of Israel, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, died in the wilderness. Anyone who habitually disobeys God without thought of repentance has to face the same possibility, as the Lord warns him himself in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 through 33, which says, "How long, simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you have disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel, and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and be secure without fear of evil." Now, the scriptures on this matter make it clear that calamity is the fruit of disobedience, and the fact that calamity is not immediate does not mean that God has forgotten his grudge with our situation. The teaching does not just apply to Israel, but it also applies to our current chronological situation as well, as God informs us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 14, which says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless." Now, Israel's life was dependent upon their relationship with God, the journey upon which God led them, the lands and people which God enabled them to conquer, and the ceremonial laws that God ordained for them. And by the same token, the life of the church is dependent upon our relationship with Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, rising from the dead on that first Easter Sunday morning, that we might be without blemish in God's sight, that our sins, although many, are forgiven by God and covered from his sight by Jesus' blood shed on Calvary. The Apostle Paul, explaining this to us in the fourth chapter of Romans, referred to David's prophecy of our situation in Psalm 32, verses 1, 2, 5, 6, 9, through 11, which says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with the bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now, although God called Israel to military warfare, Jesus Christ did not come preaching the gospel carrying a rifle, nor did he use physical force to get his message to those who needed it. Nevertheless, Jesus was at war with the forces of evil in this world, and we are to be at war as well, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 through 6 describes. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of, against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So even as the soldier submits himself to training in the military art of warfare, we are to submit ourselves to training in the art of understanding that which God is telling us, his soldiers, on the battlefield of obedience to him. We are to train that we might cast down arguments that would sidetrack us from our mission to transform our society into the intellectual capital of Christianity. I listened to such an argument this week. In this case, a young man was trying to justify his decision to not marry his girlfriend. His story was that he and the young lady fell madly and passionately in love almost overnight and decided to get married after only a few weeks of dating. Unfortunately, as in many cases, their 21st century dating included sexual relations, and in the process of their whirlwind courtship, the young lady became pregnant. Now, the two young people were ostensibly so much in love with each other and had decided to marry. And both of the young people told their parents about their situation, and the hasty wedding plans began. Now, although the young lady made untraditional decisions about her sexuality, she wanted a traditional wedding. And so, from her perspective, the situation had to be rushed so that she could wear the white dress she wanted and march down the aisle on her father's arm without those in attendance seeing that she had inverted the traditional sequence of marriage first and then pregnancy sometime later. I'm sure that some of you remember when doing things in the traditional order was considered the norm rather than the exception. But while the young lady was flitting around making plans for her bridal showers and wedding festivities, the young man was reconsidering his position. It dawned on him that maybe he didn't know very much about the personality of this young lady, as they had literally only known each other for just a few months. As he watched her frenetic preparations for the wedding and considered his own situation in life, he began to come to the conclusion that maybe he was not actually emotionally and economically prepared to take on the responsibility of being a husband and father, and maybe the young lady was not emotionally prepared to take on the responsibility of being a wife and mother, to adequately care for a husband and child. He observed her behavior as she prepared for the pomp and circumstances of the wedding and evaluated that her demands for a fairy tale wedding made her seem even more like a woman who would demand to be a pampered princess rather than the stable, mature woman that he would need as a wife. The more excited she grew and the more elaborate the plan for her wedding became, the more disillusioned he became about the whole situation. And with only a week to go before the wedding, his cold feet overcame his embarrassment, and he took her aside and told her that maybe they should proceed with their lives together a little more slowly and take more time to think about their situation. Of course, this announcement went over like a lead balloon, and the young woman's parents reacted with hostility toward the young man when he pulled the plug on the party. Now, the young man came to the counselor with his quandary, seeking advice as to how to patch up his relations with everybody. Now, the counselor quoted Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 28 and 29, which says, "If a young man finds a woman who is a virgin, who is not betrothed, and he seizes her and lies with her, and they are found out, Then the man who lay with her shall give to the young woman's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife because he has humbled her. He shall not be permitted to divorce her all his days. The counselor continued, as an honorable young man, you should know that you forfeited your right to make decisions about whether or not this young woman is suitable to be your wife when you had marital relations with her and she became pregnant. The law of God is clear that not impregnating, but just simply having sex with a young woman obligates an honorable young man to her, and not just to her, but more importantly, to the child that you may be, and in your case, are creating. The time for a dispassionate evaluation of her character was before you had sex with her, and your impetuous act of impregnating her obligates you to marry her. So the thing to do that would be both honorable and Christian would be to just go to the courthouse, get the license, and marry the young lady as soon as possible, making your child legitimate. Now, this is probably not popular counsel in our society when so many of us want to live lives of promiscuity and have our cake and eat it too. However, it is a biblically appropriate conclusion, and one that, if followed as the Bible describes, will go a long way toward ensuring the stable family life of the next generation. Now, although the Lord instructed the Israelites to fight wars to conquer the promised land, the force that made Israel successful was not their military might, but the power of God. By the same token, although God instructs us to live Christian lives, our Christian good works do not save us from judgment, but we are saved from judgment by the power of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which covers our sins so that God will not impute them to us at the judgment. But the power of God notwithstanding, God still commands the Israelites to fight courageously in our text, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Bible says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea going down toward the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. So Joshua was appointed to the position of Moses' successor in order that he might exercise the strength and courage in defense of the glory of God that he demonstrated as a spy for Moses, trying to convince the Jewish people of the goodness of God. There can be no doubt that to convince people of both the reality and the goodness of God, you will need the strength and courage to put yourself in harm's way. Joshua was charged with to lead the army of Israel to defeat the Canaanites in military warfare. We pray weekly and in some cases daily for those men who put themselves in harm's way to defend our nation from foreign enemies with military force. To be a warrior is to take on a noble, selfless task, to participate in an honorable profession, and it is good for us to applaud the heroic sacrifice of those men who physically prepare to be the first line of defense to stand between those who are evil and those who are innocent. However, there are also battles fought to protect the innocent that are not involved with military force, and many of those battles require the same type of courage that God calls for Joshua to have. We stand in the front line of the war of ideas, in which the word of God is ridiculed by the forces of Satan and our job is to stand in defense of God. Through the writings of the Apostle Paul to Timothy, the man who was to help carry on his ministry, God let us know that the warfare of the soldier is analogous to the warfare of the man who devotes himself to the righteous handling of the Word of God. Listen to what Paul wrote to his son Timothy in the ministry while in prison in Macedonia. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 and verse 7 through 10 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So as we make decisions about our lives, the lives of our children, and the lives of those with whom we come into contact, let us make those decisions and live our lives in allegiance to the principles in the Word of God, as would a good soldier in the army of the Lord, that we may please the one who gave himself for our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this lesson, and we understand that in your word you are telling us to be strong in your word and very courageous in the way that we speak your word. Help us as we go down to this place to carry your word in our hearts, that we might not sin against you, and that our words also be on our lips, that when we give counsel to those who come and ask us, and when we give opinions in the marketplace of ideas that might affect someone who is listening, that we might give counsel and opinions that would reflect the reality of the word that you have spoken to us. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today, and we ask you that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us another opportunity to come out to the house of prayer and to converse with you about the situation with which we are concerned. And I'm asking you, Lord, I'm thanking you, Lord, this morning for the lesson that you gave us, for the discussion that we were able to have, that for your word that we were able to use to impart wisdom to those who are listening. And we ask you that you would continue to do so, Lord, and that you would keep us in the mind, that we might be able to give the answers that you would give if you were here from your word. Now, Lord, we're praying for Dr. Allen. We thank you that his move was successful, that his new house is all is in order, that all of his preparations for his sabbatical year have gone well. And we're also praying for those whom he's asked us to pray for Brother Quarterman. We're also asking you that you continue to bless his new grandson and the grandson's parents, that they might be able to grow him and make Dr. Allen, give Dr. Allen a proud playmate when he goes down to Washington. And we're also praying for Brother Bill Uatt and his wife, who is in the hospital with diabetes. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would intercede in his situation, that you would give him a blessing, an uncommon blessing of your power, that he might be able to rise from his sick bed with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. And now, Lord, we're also praying for Sister Allen and all that she's asked us to pray for her sons, for her daughter, for her husband, and for her parents. We're asking that you bless all of them and Also for Mr. Elson, who's glad to be out of the hospital and happy to be home. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless Sister Harris. And she is going through chemotherapy, and that you would make that which the doctors give her effectual for what she is doing as well. Also praying for Sister Betty Pruitt, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would continue to be with her as she goes through this chemotherapy situation. We're asking you, Lord, that you would just intervene in these lives and just let your power flow through them, that they might be able to understand that there is a reality in serving a true and a living God. We're praying also, Lord, for Miss Sabrina, whose hand was burned, but it appears to be healed now. We ask that you continue to go with her. For Sister Debbie Morgan, who's doing well in the hospital after having reconstructive surgery. We thank you, Lord, that you've given the doctors skill that they might be able to help us to be put back together in a way that we can heal straight. And we just ask you, Lord, that you continue to go with her and stand by her. Also praying for Brother Marcus Hersey and his situation. And we're asking that you would bless Mr. Joy as he is recovering from kidney stone surgery as well. Now, Lord, we're praying for the Beard family, for Sister Marcia and Brother Julian, for Paul Cross and Carlos Young, those who are about whom they are concerned. And we're asking you to bless in that situation. Now, I'm praying for my wife and for my son. Paul, we're asking you, Lord, that you'd give him wisdom and knowledge as he continues to build the company with which he is affiliated. Give him good technical solutions, and then give him traveling mercies as he goes up and down a dangerous highway. Keep his car running well and allow him to get from point A to point B as he needs to, that he might be able to present himself well to those whose computers he is taking care of. Also praying for Rachel Dima's mother. We ask you to continue to bless her as she is recovering from her situation. And we thank you, Lord, for Mother Z and for Brother Rodriguez and for Brother Tyson, for Mother Verser and for Mother Johnny Mae Wills, and we're asking you that you bless them in their conditions as well. And now we're also praying for Sister Teresa down in Atlanta, who is pregnant but has a difficult case of diabetes. But we know, Lord, that there are no difficult cases for you, because we are fearfully and wonderfully made by your hands. And we're asking you that you would intercede in her situation and allow her body to put itself back together in such a way that she might be able to take the baby to term and have a great time raising him to maturity. Now, Lord, we're praying for Rick, who has been deployed in Iraq. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would bless him, that you would keep him safe. Let the bombs and the bullets go in the opposite direction when they see him coming, that he might be able to complete his tour successfully and then come home with a great testimony of all the good things that you did for him while he is over there, Lord. We just ask you, Lord, that you continue to go with him and stand by him, guide him and direct him in all that he does. We're praying for Nikki Owens, and we're asking you, Lord, that you would help Brian and his wife down in St. Louis as they are considering and taking steps to dissolve their marriage. But we ask you, Lord, that you would intercede in their situation, that you would somehow mold their minds and bring them back to right thinking, that they might understand that the vows that they took before you were serious vows, not to be played with, and help them, Lord, as they have several young children, that they would not tear their children's happy home apart, but that they would figure out a way to resolve their differences, come together, and raise them to maturity, and then enjoy a peaceful old age. Also praying for Sarah Roberts. We ask you that you bless her. She's in need of prayer. For Eric and Amanda, who are preparing to wed. We ask you, Lord, that you would overcome the situations in their lives and bring them to a place where they might legitimize their relationship as well. We're also praying for Paul's wireless venture. We're asking you that you would help that situation to come to a quick fruition, that they might be able to receive the benefits of it, and that it might go well with them. Now, we're praying for Brother Edwards, who's out today, and we ask you, Lord, that you would keep his driving situation safe as he is working on the racetrack with his car. And we're asking you that you keep him out, keep him safe through all the turns and the straightaways, that everybody else that might be out there not be in his way, that he might be able to run well and enjoy his time there. Also praying for Brother Paul Morgan, with whom he has asked us to pray for his situation with the education situation in Detroit. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bring clarity to the minds in that situation, and allow them, Lord, to come to a meeting of the mind that will be beneficial for both sides, for the labor and for the management side as well. Also praying for Sister Cora Carruthers, who's had a double heart bypass. And we're asking you, Lord, that as the doctors have taken veins and arteries from one part of her body and transplanted them into another part of the body, by the wisdom and skill that you have given them, we know that out of all that the doctors can do, all they can do is put us in a position where you can heal us. And so we ask you to do so, Lord, by your riches and by your mercy and by your grace. Now, Lord, we pray for Sister Fuller over across the street, for her and her husband and her store. We ask you to bless over there. And we're praying for those for whom the Lee family is concerned, for Peter Durham and for Brother Darris, who's in Cork, Ireland. And we're asking you, Lord, that you would allow the folks that are over there to remain calm and remain cool and let nothing untoward happen until he completes his semester of work in that area and can come home safely back to the United States of America. Also praying for Brother Mike Pillow, Lord, as he is dealing with his lymphoma situation. We thank you for the recovery that you have given him, and we ask you that you would continue to give him strength, that he might continue to recover, that he might also have a great testimony of that which you have done for him. We're praying for Sister Janet Teddy, who's still in the hospital. We're asking you, Lord, that you continue to bless her and bring her out. And also for Sister Erin Marsh, we thank you that her cancer treatment went well and that she's back in school. Although she's still under a doctor care, she's doing well, and we just want to thank you for that which you have done in her case. We know that the doctors have the first say, but that you have the last say, and we thank you for saying good things to her. We're also praying for young Mr. Cedric, who has to go to St. Gerard, and we ask you, Lord, that you'd allow that experience to be a beneficial one in his sight. Look at those things that make him dissatisfied and allow him to see them in another way, have a different attitude about them, that he might be able to see the benefit of them. Now we're praying for the McClures as well. We're asking you, Lord, that you would bless JJ and Janelle as they are both in college far from home. And we ask you, Lord, that you'd go with them and stand by them, help them to make good decisions as they are there. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give them a steel trap mind, that whatever the professors and the teachers and the teaching assistants have to say, they would just be able to retain it. Just give them that which they need, that they might be able to do well on all their exams and make their parents satisfied when they come home at the end of the term. Give them safety as they're there. Keep them safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Also praying for Sister Veronica Olney, whose cancer has recurred, Lord, and we're asking you that you would go in there again. We prayed for her last year, and we're still praying for her this year. And we know that you are a God that transcends the years, and that you can fix in this year even as you did before, and we ask you to do it for us right now. Also praying for Brother Mike Kraft, who's still involved in radiation treatments. We thank you for the recovery that he's had, and we ask you, Lord, that you would stay with him and stand by him until his recovery is complete, that he might be able to come with a glorious testimony of your goodness and your mercy and your grace. Praying for the Owens family and for their concerns, Sister Eva Platter, bless her. We're also glad to see Sister Winston today, and we're asking that you bless her and her physical condition and allow that shoulder to get 100% range of motion, that she might be able to be hale, whole, and hearty as she was before they did the surgery. We pray for her husband, also for Sister Donna Powell and for Sister Lynn Pointer. We ask you that you bless Sister Porter and keep her thinking positively. Give her a strong will as she deals with her situation, that she might be able to look up and see your goodness and your mercy and your blessings. Praying for Brother and Sister Stewart and their young son. We ask you that you bless them wherever they may happen to be today. Now, Lord, I'm praying for Dad. I'm asking you that you continue with his recovery. He wants to go off on a cruise in November, and I'm asking you that you would allow that ankle ligament, that foot ligament that's just pinching him just a little bit, to lengthen out and stretch out, that he might be able to have full range of motion in that ankle that he broke, and that he might be ready to go when they embark on the ship. And we ask the Lord that you go with him and stand by him. We thank you that you're making his last days wonderful, that he is enjoying himself in retirement. And we ask the Lord to continue to let him enjoy himself for a long time, that we might be able to go down and get the counsel of his wisdom whenever we need some counsel. Praying for Marvin out on the East Coast, we ask you to bless him as he's deaning in a new school year. that the student that he is over will be able to learn the things that are being taught in the academic environment in which he oversees, and give him teachers that will do well, professors that will do a good job with the students that they've been given. Praying for Sister Frazier, we thank you for Brother McGill, that he's still doing well. For Aunt Naomi, we thank you for her. Also for Sister Morgan and the Northern family and the Perkins family. For Brother Russell, who's out in White Hills, we ask you to continue to go with him and stand by him. For Brother Sifford, who's over in the Rock as a chaplain for that unit, we ask you that you give him a good word for the troops, that when they come to him with their problems, that he might have something good to tell them from your word. We thank you that things are going well with Reverend Humphrey's daughter. We're asking that you continue to go with her even as she comes to the end of this pregnancy and allow the baby to be born, that they might have a glorious good time, reminiscing over what has happened in the past and looking forward to what's going to happen in the future. Praying for the Webbs and for all who are on our list, we ask that you bless them. Now, Lord, we thank you for this little place that you've given us here, these things that we have to make your word plain, the nice atmosphere, all of the things that you have given us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us to continue to use them in the way that you would have us to do so, that we might be able to give out your word in the way that you would have it to go. And Lord, we thank you for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, and for those who are in town because of the hurricane. We ask you to bless them. And we ask you that you bless the people in this neighborhood and for the salvation of our families and our friends as well. And now, Lord, as we conclude this prayer today, I want to thank you for my wife, who's the love of my life, and I'm asking you, Lord, that you go with her and stand by her as she goes back to work tomorrow. Let work be a great place for her and allow her to enjoy her time there and keep us safe as we go down from this place. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. We are to be strong and very courageous, even as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ faced down the devil in the Garden of Gethsemane and went to the old rugged cross where he suffered, bled, and died that our sins might be forgiven. Even as he was strong and very courageous, let us be strong and very courageous this week as we go to and fro and speak to those whom we know. Let us say the things that the Lord would have us to say and remember all that Jesus Christ has done for us. Let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. Now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, amen.